So let's say you come over to my house, and we do the same thing. I'll make a pot of coffee, and we sit down, we chat a little while, and then we say, well, you know, I got some stuff too. Let me show you. So, if you can give me the first slide. We go up back and we see one of these things. Who knows what this is? Who can tell me the dimensions of it? Okay, this is a 2015 Ski-Doo Summit X3 800R with a 174-inch track, 3-inch paddle. Nice, huh? So I show that to you. It's in the back. It's in my shed, waiting for next winter. So we talk about this one for a little while. Then we go to my shop. Yeah, there's no shop. That's in my shop. I have one of these things called a Monaco Dynasty Class A motorhome. That's nice. So we talk about this one for a while, and I give you the tour of it, and we walk out of it, and you notice this thing sitting in my shop as well. It's like, wow. The 9230 Case IH tractor, the greatest and latest Case IH combine with a track option, which is doesn't come standard with this one. Pretty much everything else does, I think. But this one doesn't, so I got it put on because it's nice. You know, you never know when you might need a little extra. So then we talk about this one for a while. And then we go into the house and I show you this. Okay, this isn't for me. So you ask me about this. I respond, well, you know, I actually don't know much about this. But I thought it would be nice. So I got it. Then we walk downstairs into my house and we see this one. The Mitsubishi 92-inch 3D DLP TV. What better television to watch the Oilers lose on? So your response to me then is, you've got some pretty nice stuff. And I say, oh yeah. Well, we're not here today about to talk about my stuff. Here to talk about the Scriptures. And as Kevin already said, we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. So I want to read that this morning. Every time I'm given a whole passage, I cringe, because there's usually way too much in there. And so just for the sake of reading the scripture, I would like to read the whole thing so you can follow with me. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us, and by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the evil corruption of this world, caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, a rich welcome into it, you will never fall. and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have this word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How often do you hear something and your response is, "Says who?" I know my kids come home, they'll tell me something and I say, "Says who?" I want to know the credibility of the person who has spoken. Peter does the same thing here. So this is just his normal way of starting, but it goes on a little bit. And so the first two verses in this chapter, and then 16 on through 21. That's Peter giving his credentials as to why he has authority to say anything at all right here. It's not his own idea. He said, "He was there, I heard it from the source. I was there at Christ's baptism, I heard the voice come from heaven. I was there at the transfiguration, I heard the voice from heaven." So we are eyewitnesses of these things, and so we wrote them down. But verse 20 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation." Prophecy and interpretation, or self-interpretation, never go together. Scripture and self-interpretation never go together. This is it. The Bible as we know it was not written apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there very intimately involved in the writing of it. The Holy Spirit has to also be there very intimately involved when we read it, or else we will misunderstand. If we interpret it by our own selfish natures, we will get the message wrong. So now let me move to verse 3. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." These pictures I showed you, for me, would pretty much be, it would cover a large portion of what is important to me in this world, as far as worldly goods are concerned. But here in verse 3, it says, "His divine power," so God's power, "has given us everything we need for godly life." Who has everything? Verse 1 says, "To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." There is only one faith that is as precious as ours, and that's the same faith as what we have. Faith in Jesus Christ. And Kevin has done a wonderful job this morning of leading us through songs. Christ's death and resurrection on the cross is the only faith that we have. That's where the preciousness comes in. So those that have received that, that's who he's talking to. Who gave it to us? God's divine power. Not our own power. We cannot do it on our own. And he says it's through our knowledge of Him who called us. So my question is, how well do you know Him who called you? If you don't know Him, do you know what you have? Or do you have anything at all? I know it's fairly personal, but I like to ask personal questions. I like to ask them of myself, and I like to ask them of others. So if you don't know, if you don't have what you need for godly living, or you don't think that you have what you need for godly living, maybe you need to get to know Christ more. Chances are you already have it. You might not know it. Or you might not know how to use it, like that kitchen thing that I showed you. The divine provision covers every conceivable contingency for the purpose of moral growth. However, development of moral growth is contingent on one's willingness to grow. This comes, and he's speaking to people, says you already have everything that you need. It's time you start doing something with it. If I had all these things that I showed you, you would probably think that I should use them. I say they would be a great asset to my happiness, these things. Do you ever go to the mountains? No, I don't. I just like to look at it. Just like to have it in my shed. Do you ever use that combine? No, I don't even. Like I got like half an acre. Cover that in one pass. Pointless, right? But here in this passage, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we have it. Through it, through these things that God has given us, we may participate in His divine nature. What does that mean? What does it mean that we can partake in God's divine nature? I'm not going to go into great detail. It can probably mean a variety of things, but one of the things that came to my mind is that I'm freed from the bondage of death. I'm freed from what sin is going to do to me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I've been freed from the wages of sin. So here Peter says, through God's divine power, you are free. Great, now I'm free. Perfect, I can live. So now what? So then in verse 5 it says, For this reason, because you are free, because God has given you everything that you could possibly need, make every effort to add to your faith. But I thought I was saved through grace. It says, For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. And we've said it over and over and over again, or at least I've heard it. Grace plus is no gospel at all, and it talks about that here. It talks about it in Scripture. When you add anything to it, then it's no longer the gospel. So how does this work? Well, it's not really adding to it. God says, I already did everything for you on the cross. It's not adding to it. You can work all you want. You can add all the things that you want to your faith. It's going to do nothing as far as your salvation is concerned, but it's going to do something for you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Here's Peter in the home of one of the Pharisees, and he's being anointed. His feet are anointed by this sinful woman. So as a result, Jesus talks to this gentleman, and he says this, let me tell you a story. Simon, verse 40, Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. He says this, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. How big is your sin? I've talked about it before. Something that keeps coming back to me over and over and over again. How big is my sin? Do I really recognize that my sin separated me from God? I could have killed 50 people, or I could have told a little white lie. Both would have separated me from God. And yet somehow, sometimes get the impression that we're not really very thankful for what God has saved us from. The issue isn't whether or not you've been saved or not, but the issue is, what does it mean to you? James says in chapter 2, verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. True knowledge, as 1 Peter calls us to here, says through knowledge of him who called you, penetrates both the mind and the heart, not just one. So if your faith doesn't result in an action, maybe it means your faith isn't existing. A hard question to ask. Do I have faith? Do I have faith in the right thing? When I spoke on 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we go through trials in life. We go through trials so that our faith is tested. God does that for us because he wants you to know that your faith is real. Do you know that your faith is real? So I have all this right stuff. I buy this nice new computer, but I failed to buy a battery for it or a power cord. It's a great computer. But what good is it to me? If you're not plugged into the power source, doesn't help you anything. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in that God's provision for you is enough. It's sufficient. You plug into the power source, the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, bang, it takes off. The computer starts worrying when you plug it into the wall because now you got power. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power. Jordan talked a little bit about the parable of the talents last weekend. There was two that were that kept, and their talents were multiplied. One chose not to use their talent, lost it. We use a phrase called use it or lose it. Well, maybe it works here too. Your faith comes with a bunch of gifts from God. Are you using it? I want to talk a little bit about having everything that we need. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We'll start in verse 16. It's talking about engrafted branches. The last part of verse 16 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you through the wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. That's odd. Most of the time when we hear those We have a knot in there. Do not be afraid. Here it says, be afraid. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off of the olive tree by its wild, that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more rapidly will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I have that next slide. That one. I have no idea how this stuff works. I've never tried it. But supposedly it works. Bible talks about it. Talks about grafting in branches. So you got this crabapple tree in your backyard, but you know what? You like more than just crabapples. So you go to the nursery, cut off a little twig of a tree that is alive. It's a different species of apple. You take it home, you cut the branch off, you make it into a shape, something like that. Bang, you stick it in, you wrap some tape around it, a little bit of tar around it so that it doesn't dry out. Bang, that branch that you cut off from the other tree all of a sudden takes all the nourishment from this good one that has its roots. Doesn't get that branch, if you take it home and you just lay it on the counter there, okay, you're now bear fruit, kind of does nothing, kind of dies. This is what God has done with us. He says he is the pure olive tree, and we're the wild one. We're the wild olive tree, and he says, you know what, I'll take you and I'll graft you into the domesticated one. And so you get all your nourishment from that tree, the roots of that one. You have everything that you need to be an olive branch. But as a gardener, I expect to see some olives on it. And that has something to do with us. If that branch doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off. It's a harsh reality, and we talked a little bit about that this morning in our Christian life class. When we're stamped with that seal by the Holy Spirit, are we in? We're good? Too many scripture passages that says maybe we're not. Maybe we actually have something that we're supposed to do now. Verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. There's an olive tree or a tree that has took a successful graft. Just grows. Thing is, with a tree graft, what I did when I did my research on it, that you can pretty much expect fruit within a year. Whereas if you plant one fresh, I don't know how many years it takes before you can expect fruit from them. It's actually expected that we bear fruit. So these are the qualities of a Christian. God has given you everything to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to be a hockey player. So I go to the gym and I shoot basketballs all day long. I run back and forth on that court, go to my computer and I study basketball. And then the Midget C Provincials come to town and I step onto the ice with my skates and my hockey gear. Probably not going to be very effective because I've trained to be a basketball player, not a hockey player. Let me throw this to you. You need heart surgery. So off you head to this doctor and you have a scheduled appointment, but it's just a little bit of a different hospital than what you're normally used to. You walk into the door and there stand two doctors just waiting, you know, just waiting for the next customer to come. And so they both have their credentials there and you got to pick one. One read a book. The other one read the same book. Practiced under a doctor who had done countless heart surgeries. Which one are you going to pick? I don't know, some people are maybe a little more risky than me. But I'd pick the one that had, you know, done a few, that had a track record. You know, I've done 50 successful heart surgeries. How many have you done? Well, you know, in the book, whatever. A little practice. So do you practice living the Christian life? I guess that's what it boils down to today. If you don't, what's going to happen? Chances are you're going to remain in the same state as where you were when you came to faith in the very first time. I see these and I hear these stories of people that come and they ask for forgiveness for the same sin over and over and over and over and over again. God said, you're forgiven. Drop it already. Do you believe him? Well, I don't know. Maybe I should ask for forgiveness one more time. Maybe then he'll forgive me. Maybe then I can move on. But you're not practicing living in that life. Come back to the same problems over and over and over again. Verse 10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. God says, I gave you everything that you need to live this life. Check out the gifts that you had. It brings me back to my Christmas Day service that I brought. And I thought about it this morning. It's the same message. Do you know what you have? Maybe I should buy this toolbox. I'm mechanically inclined a little bit. And it has all the tools in there that I ever need to fix my Dodge van. My Dodge van breaks down. I pull it into the shop. Take one look at it. I don't have the right tool. Yeah, you do. Look in the toolbox. God says you have everything that you could possibly dream of or ever need to live this Christian life. It's in the toolbox, but you got to open the toolbox. You start using some of those tools, you become confident. Doctors do practicums so that they can become confident in doing these heart surgeries. And we need to be reminded of that. Peter says that here. He says, I'll do everything possible as long as I have life. I'm going to remind you of these things over and over and over again. That way, hopefully, when I'm gone, you're going to remember. And you can move on. So what? Here's a few questions. Are you a Christian? If you answered yes, why? Why are you a Christian? So that you can escape hell? Is that good enough for you? It's important. We all want to escape hell. We know it's for eternity, and it's a horrible place to be. But it's only that small portion of why we have been saved. God saved us for so much more, and yet so often we choose to live a life that is second rate, leaving the tools in the toolboxes. I'll do it myself, God. Thanks for heaven. I'm good enough with that. The rest of the things I can do on my own. Do you find yourself stuck in a rut? Can't move forward in your Christian life? Well, here's an idea coming out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Start picking up some of these things that God has given you. Start putting them to use. You probably are not going to be good at it the first time that you pick it up. The carpenter is never good at the hammer the first time that he picks it up. But after he's been building houses for 50 years, he uses his hammer, it's in his pouch, never thinks twice about it. Grabs it out and bang, he doesn't even look where the nail is. He seems to know in instinct where it is and he just hits it. Why? Because he's practiced using that hammer. I'm going to conclude with a story this morning. A story my Bible school professor told me, and I believe it to be true. Says there was a homeless man. Been homeless for many, many years. Somebody had compassion on him and said, you know what, I'll save you. I'll come in, I'll intervene in your life. So he got him an apartment, furnished this apartment top to bottom, gave him everything in that apartment that he could possibly want. Fridge full of food, bed, couch, and TV. All the comforts. Then he gave him the keys to the apartment here, said, "This is yours." So the homeless man walked into the apartment, hung out there for a while. And when nighttime came, he walked out the door, locked his door, and went and slept in the dumpster out back. When he was asked why he slept in the dumpster, he said, "The bed just didn't feel right. I'm so used to sleeping in a dumpster. That felt more like home." If he never chooses to sleep in his comfortable bed with his blankets and his pillow, he's probably never going to get used to it. We would shake our head and say, "You haven't even tried. So how long are we going to live in the dumpster? Because it's more comfortable." God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Let's pick up these things that God has given us. Let's use them. Put them to use. Become productive Christians. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid our penalty. Father, open our eyes so that we can see what we have been saved from. But Father, help us also to see what we have been saved for. We have been saved for so much more. You have called us to an abundant life. And yet so often we choose to live in the dumpster because it feels more like home. When you have a perfectly good mansion for us. Help us to see, Father. Help us to know when to move forward. Help us to know how to use these gifts. Give us encouragement when we fail in using these gifts that you have given to us. Thank you again for your patience with us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.